I want to just share some rather general, but I think some really significant things with you. Most of these are, I tried to put all this stuff down on this blue sheet of paper. It's not in its grammatically its greatest form, but I think you'll be able to get the idea here. I think it's really significant as we look at some of these questions that are rather specific to deal with them to begin with in general terms at any rate, because I think there's been a lot of things that have gone on about God's will that that are really kind of been out of whack. Now, as we just look at this, I think the thing we want to determine is to help you know what God wants you to do to find God's will for you is what our purpose is. One of the things we're really trying to do is to help kids know and see and understand what God's purpose is for them. See, and that's what we're doing here at this conference. See, we're just, the interesting thing is, I think about what we heard last night and this morning and what's been going on in some of our groups is we're just now discovering what God's purpose is for us. See, we thought it was one thing all along, and now we're discovering it really was something else. And the whole basis of what I want to say is really based on that, that God has a real purpose for us. And His purpose relates around our relationship with Him rather than around maybe some other things that you and I have thought to communicate to kids to say, if you serve God in full-time Christian services, it's God's will for your life or something to that effect. Now, I think Peter, somebody used this illustration last night and has been around a long time just to personalize it. My little boy comes up to me and he says to me, Daddy, I really love you. And he does that a lot, especially when he's been bad. He'll kind of sidle up on the couch and he'll just snuggle up real close to me and say, Daddy, I really love you, And my response to him could be one, of saying, okay, now, you sorry little buzzard, you almost going to take you downstairs and stuff you in a barrel and tie you up with a rope and leave you down there for a week upside down, head first in that barrel with no food. Every day I'm going to come down and stick you with a pin, Well, that'd be a really stupid kind of response to him because he is trying to express to me his love. And my response to him is not that kind of response, but my response to him is rather a response of saying, son, when he does that, usually what happens, I get great little tears in my eyes, and I just say, son, I want you to know something. I really love you too. And I'll just hug him and kiss him, and want the best for him because I know he's saying to me, I really trust you. I trust you. Now, let's look at a couple things on the basis of that kind of, we're talking about a relationship. Let's just look at some things on that I think will really help us. Romans 8:32 is a significant scripture here, and that what it says is that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things with him? See, the proof that God really desires that we have fellowship and relationship with him, that he really wants the best for us, is to look at Jesus. And I think you can always take kids back to the point of really looking at Jesus and looking at Romans 8:32 and says, God gave his only son. And isn't that proof enough that he wants to give you everything that he's got if he gave us his most precious possession? And to help kids see it from that perspective. And it's also interesting to me, too, that not only does he want me to understand this relationship to him, but for me to understand that he wants the very, very best for me. The very best for me. Better than I could ever even imagine for myself. God wants his very best for me. And that makes all the difference in the world. And it's amazing to me how, when this is the thing I discovered, that what God really desires is that we not only have his relationship, but that we begin to be sensitive enough to him to do what he does. Now, going back to my little boy, because I think this is a good comparison. He likes to do things that I like to do. I mean, we have a really good time together. He likes to do what I like to do because he likes to be with his daddy. And his old dad likes to be with him. We'll get out. I'll take the lawnmower out and start pushing it across the yard, crank that thing up, and start across the yard. And a few minutes later, I look back there, and here comes Scott with his $1.97 J.C. Penney lawnmower with one wheel missing, the little plastic thing. And he's coming across the yard, coming right after me. Or I'm going to go out and run. I jog a lot, and when I get ready to get my running clothes on, he sees me going out the door, and he'll say, "Mama, Mama, where are my running clothes?" And he'll go put his new sweatsuit on that his mama gave him. Got that thing, he wore that thing for about 3 or 4 weeks straight before he could get that thing off. It was worn out before we ever got to watch the first time. But he does that because he likes to do the things I like to do. We'll get out in the yard and on your mark, get set, gun, we'll come whipping across the yard and running. He has to get to the place now where he has to win. If I win, he cries, But he likes to get out there and do that because we enjoy being together. He enjoys being with me. One of the things we do is take a shower together. We'll get in there, and just start slopping all around. He'll pick it. We usually got 8 or 10 wash rags hanging over the every place in there, and he'll pick up one of those old wash rags and he'll wah, 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 and get me around the legs and everything, and then I'll just pick one up off the top of it. Right there in his face, he thinks that's really, really funny. The last thing we usually do before we get out of the shower is I'll pick him up, get him real close to me, and we'll get up real close together, and we'll stand there in front of that shower and just stick our head up in there like that, and then kind of gleam in both of our eyes, and he'll turn and I'll turn and go. Do some kind of dumb things around our house, but see, the thing is, he likes to be with me. And I like to be with him. He likes to copy me. And that's good. That's good that he likes to copy me. He likes to copy me because he knows I'm his dad. And he knows he can trust me. And because he knows he can trust me, he knows that I really want the very best for him. Now, golly, isn't that what God really desires? I mean, he desires that we have such a love relationship, such a trust relationship with him, that we'll lay our life out there just in the total naivete of a young child and put it out there and say, "God, here it is. Let's go run in the yard. And I want to do what you want to do. I'll go where you want to go." And I think this is really the key thing in terms of God's will, in terms of seeing that if a kid can see his relationship to Christ, God's will is not some kind of systematic type of thing that if you do this, this, and this, God's going to do this, this, and this. But to see that in that relationship, being sensitive, so sensitive to God, that we're able to, where He's going, we're able to go. And we know Him so well and are loving Him so much that when we know when He's going someplace, when we're going someplace. And have that kind of a following relationship to Him. And I think that's really the key to knowing God's will. And right here at the bottom, put this question. Do you know God well enough to know that He loves you and that He wants the best for you? I think that's really significant. Okay, now, I think one of the things that I wanted us to see tonight is some misconceptions that we have about God's will. I think this is really important because so many kids get really messed up in this. I think we got it, John. So many kids get really messed up in this. They have so many misconceptions of God. It's kind of like idolatry. Peter was talking about last night. I have so many misconceptions of God. There are several here that I see, and they all come, it seems to me. And I've had these misconceptions, and possibly you do too, or have in the past, of misconceptions of what God's will is, because we don't know it well enough to really know what the personality of God is really like. Here are some of them. God's will is hidden. Here God is. He's a great big, here we are in the great big Easter egg hunt of life, and God's got the big egg of His will hidden out there in the tulip somewhere. We come tiptoeing through the tulips, and whipping around through there and looking through the tulips and the bushes and the weeds, and God's up there saying, "You're getting warmer, you're getting warmer." Well, that's not what He wants. That's not what He desires. God's will is not hidden. And it's not something you got to go searching around through the bushes for to try to find it. John 7:17 says that if any man's will is to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. There's what Jesus is saying there. If you really want to do God's will, it's pretty basically simple. You know, you just do. Y'all come on in. Oh, I don't know. Maybe we can find you, Jerry. You can steal somebody else. I don't know. But I think what Jesus is saying there is that if you really want to do God's will, then God's going to tell you really what His will is. Now, God's will is hidden. That's one of the things, one of the misconceptions. Another one is that we have a... All right,
I'm going to go get some more chairs. We got some people in this one.
You can buy that tape for $2.50. It's now $3 since Richard made his contribution. Okay, another misconception is the misconception of really having a fear of God's will. Now, I think that's where we are. You know, last night, like what Peter was saying, you know, talking about putting yes and then just signing your name, a lot of us are really fearful of that. And if your kids aren't anywhere close to as mature as you are in the faith, hopefully. So the problem seems to be that because of their even less maturity than we have, then you can understand the kind of fears that they would have in terms of saying, God, I want to do anything that you want me to do no matter what. See, because I found a lot of kids have a concept of God. Here's a celestial Scrooge, you know, the great big God up there in the white robe and the white beard and the long hair. And he's sitting up there and he's got a great big old 50-pound King James Bible under one arm and a long stick that reaches all around the world in the other arm. And he sits up there and every time you get out of line, he goes, zap, 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 raps your knuckles because of what you've done wrong. And a lot of kids really have that misconception. You know, I was talking with a friend of mine who's worked with high school kids 20 or 25 years. He's the Southeast Regional Director of Young Life. He says, you know, it's amazing to me. He's given a group of high school kids a test. And the thing that he saw out of that more than anything else was the kids really did not have any concept of God in terms of relationship. It was all, you do this, you do it out of fear, you do it because your parents want to, you do it for this reason or that reason. But none of them related in any kind of way to a relationship to God. And I think kids have a real fear of God's will because they don't understand that relationship. Question there?
There should be a fear of God, but not a fear of God's will, is what you're trying to say.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, when you...
There should be a respect for God and who He is. You know, the Bible says to fear Him. What that means is to respect Him to the degree that you stand in awe of Him. And yet you have to hold on the other side. There's a fine balance there between the fear of God or the respect and awe of God's holiness and His justice and His wrath. And on the other hand, His love, His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His steadfast love, holding those in balance. And yet all those, you know, I think about my relationship to my dad growing up, you know. I had a real healthy respect and fear for him. At the same time, I knew he really loved me, and I could go to him, cuddle up to him, and, you know, talk to him and enjoy being with him. It's the same type of thing to bring it down to human terms.
Isn't that the point of the word? Young people get mixed up with the word fear, because they hear this in Scripture, especially in King James, where it says the fear of the Lord. And they think of that in the way we use the word fear.
More respect and awe, and as we worship together this morning, the adoration of God for who He is, respect for Him. You got a question at that point?
Well, I don't know what the situations there are represented here in the other churches here, but I know in my situation, I think that the fear of God has been played down to such a point where God is a very big Santa Claus, and if we don't get back to the what, and I'm reading in the middle. I'm in the middle of C.S. Lovett's book, Win or Warn, W-A-R-N. He says, basing on the verse of scripture, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you cannot really be a Christian until you know God. And knowing this wisdom Dr. Lovett refers to is the beginning of knowing God is when you begin to fear Him. And I'm not talking about, although the respect idea is I fully agree with the idea of you need to respect God, but I think you need to be just out and out afraid of what He will do when you get out of line. But you need to love Him and serve Him because He is God, and you need to do what you're doing because He and give Him your all because He is God. But the fear of what God is and what He, I mean, the out and out being afraid of Him is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know if you disagree with that or not, but I find that tremendously stimulating, positively stimulating, not negatively stimulating.
Yeah, well, I have a little bit of trouble with that, particularly in terms of dealing with this whole concept of relationship. I agree with you about the Santa Claus part, that a lot of people think God is some kind of Santa Claus, but that's no worse misconception than a lot of other misconceptions that they have, you know?
Well, maybe I've gone too far in the other perspective to counterbalance the Santa Claus idea, and God will straighten me out if I am wrong, but I wanted to get that out.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, let's go on. Then we'll hold some questions to the end, because I want us to get as through as possible. Okay. Okay, so much for the fear of God. Well, I got a couple other illustrations down here, you know, like the football player is scared to death that he's going to, you know, break his leg before the season starts and he'll have to play the flute in the band, and the guy who plays the flute in the band is scared to death that somebody's going to break his flute and he'll have to play football on the football team or something like that. But the whole thing is that most kids really have a fear of God, who God is, and they have a fear if they do what God really wants them to do. Just like was expressed last night so clearly, and others have expressed it during the time we're here with us, that there is a real, we have a fear of thinking, okay, God, if I do what you want, I'm really afraid you're going to send me to Africa. You're going to send me to Podunk, Georgia, man, and I'll never get out of there. And I'll have to live the rest of my life in that sorry little town, or whatever. So there's a real fear at that point. Okay, another misconception is we don't want God to interfere. And it's amazing how this really parallels what we talked about last night, because the thing here is, and so many people will say, kids will say to me, and they have said to me so many times, well, if I can just know what God's will is, then I'll do it. You know, let me just find out, and then I'll decide. Instead of saying that the great big ultimate, yes, and then moving from that point to the point of whatever comes, then saying, thank you, Lord, I'm willing to do it. Let's get on with it. But that seems to be a problem, you know. And as I've written down here, you know, if it's Florida or Hawaii, great, you know. If it's something a little tougher than that, I'll have to reconsider. And a lot of kids are afraid that God's going to interfere in their lives, and they're not going to be able to... I'm going to be able to do what they want to do. How many kids have you heard say to me, well, you know, I just really want to have a good time first.
You know? Question I asked a while ago, how do you tell, you know, God's will if it's what you want to do? They think that whatever you want to do, you got to take the sword out the window.
Yeah.
God's going to lay something bad on you.
Yeah. And that's a real significant question. But the first thing that comes to mind at that point is Psalm 37:4-5. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him. Trust also in Him, and He will act. And I think that's really the key at that point. If we're delighting in the Lord, then He's going to change our desires to the degree that we're going to desire to do what He wants to do. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who has not been a Christian, but about a year and a half, she's a young housewife in our church, and we've been able to disciple and help grow in the Lord. And she said, you know, things I used to think that I didn't have, that were not even wrong, or I didn't never even question before, now God is saying no, and He's really changing my desires to do those things. And I think it's because she's delighted herself in the Lord at that point.
What's a bird like?
I just scratched it off. That's a completely good, that's an illustration. I don't have time to go into that. Okay. It's a funny story. Maybe sometime I can tell it to Richard and he can tell it to you or something. Tell funny stories. Okay, and then another misconception that I think is really significant is most kids have the concept of God's will. Okay, now, if I just will, I'll find God's will someday, and it's all going to be in a nice, neat package. I'll be walking down the street, I'll stumble over a crack, my nose will fall down on the ground, and just then a gust of wind will come, And right before my nose hits the ground, a map of Africa will fall, and on that plate, that's where, you know, where my nose lands on that, that's where God wants me to go, you know, or God's will is down three flights, take a left, up the elevator one flight, out the door, down 18 yards, over 24 yards, you know, the 10th tree, 8th limb on the left, you know, that's, and so that's God's will, you know, it's all blueprinted out for you. It's laid out there, and one day God's going to reveal it all, and you're going to have it, and then you're going to know what you're supposed to do for the rest of your life. And I think that's one of the big problems of kids going into full-time Christian service. That's the concept they have. That God, you know, God's calling me to be a pastor. Well, how in the fact does a 15-year-old kid know that God's calling to be a pastor? He doesn't know anything about more about being pastor than a man in the moon, you know? It seems to me that God first is calling him to be a person, you know, as we've been talking about, and moving from that step to the step of saying God's calling me to be a minister, an equipper, a person with spiritual gifts, a person then a person who finds a particular occupation in a particular location. And we'll get into that just a little more in a minute. But the blueprint concept is another misconception. God only gives you, the star of here says God only gives you sufficient life for the next step. And one thing, you know, that I've shared with people time and time again about God's will in terms of this next life for the next step is the old familiar verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And it comes back again to that relationship. If we're really able to trust Him with our lives, and He's going to direct the way He wants us to go. Now, one thing I would say here, just by generalization and in agreement with what Hal said here a few minutes ago, although I'm not sure that takes it quite far enough, if you really want to know what God's will is, He is going to show you. He will show you. If you're really seeking after Him, He will show you, because you're in such a dynamic relationship to Him that and so sensitive to Him that as you walk along day by day, He's going to give you the guidance. Now, I think there's some significant things we need to see. Let's turn over to the classic passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I want you to see several things here that I think will be helpful to you and sharing with kids about how to know God's will. You know the passage, so I don't need to read it to you. But let's just look at these areas. Let me introduce this part of it by saying that in terms of knowing God's universal will, most of the time we think of God's will in terms of occupation, who I'm going to marry, college. Kid comes to me and he says, you know, I'm worried about where I'm going to college. I'm worried about my occupation. I want to know, you know. And those are significant questions, but I think you have to back off from that. If you only answer that question for him or help him find the answer to what his vocation is, you've shortchanged him. Because you have to back off from that and say, okay, now, what is God's universal desire for all of us as individuals? And then, what does God specifically want for you? And when we approach it from the kind of the program angle rather than the relationship angle, all we do is end up with a bunch of kids in church vocations or a kid going to law school or something like that, and we've not really built into him the concept that God's will is more than just being in this place at this time. You know, it's amazing to me when I talk to people and I say, okay, what are you going to do with your life? They never think of it in terms of ultimate purpose. They always think of it in terms of I'm going to college or I'm going to get this job or I'm going to make so much money or something to this effect. So I think it's really helpful to help kids by saying, okay, now look, let's back off from this thing and see what God really desires for you. Now, what does He desire? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is very clear on that. First thing it talks about here, if we look on the blue sheet, is the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are very simply what Jesus Christ did on the cross when He gave His Son. And when He gave His Son to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, what was His desire at that point? His desire was very simple. His desire was that you and I should come to know Him and be saved. So it's God's universal will for each and every person that we should all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. John 6:40 says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. See, God desires that each one of us. John 6:40 says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life." See, God desires that each one of us come to know that personal relationship to Him. And one way that I try to illustrate this is with a bowl and a telephone book. And let me just give this illustration to you because I think it's very helpful in explaining to kids, you know, very simply what God's plan and God's desire is for us. Here you've got, on the one hand, you've got a bowl, okay? And that bowl is turned upright so that the top of it is wide open, just like this, okay? And it's open at the top. And that's the way when God made man, He made him that way. Now, what happened was that at one point in time, man turned his back on God and turned away from God. And that caused there to be, between God and man, there was a barrier between the two that caused that separation. Okay? Now, we move along in space and time, and at one point in time, God sent His Son Jesus. And when He sent His Son Jesus, it took away that barrier. And now man has a new option, and the option is whether he's going to leave his back turned to God or whether he's going to turn his life over and give it back to God. And I found that to be a very effective illustration in sharing with kids for them to see God's ultimate purpose from the beginning of time, not just that Jesus died and rose again and you ought to believe in Him, but that from the beginning of time it was God's desire that you have fellowship with Him and be in a relationship with Him. And you need to find salvation because there was that barrier that Jesus has removed, and you need to turn your life back over to Him so that you can find that relationship to Him. Now, I found that to be extremely helpful. I don't know whether you will or not, but it's helped me to explain that in terms of helping kids see that that they need to be saved. That's the first thing. And, you know, it's interesting to me in counseling with kids that they'll, and this is a principle that I've tried to establish at this point, and that is that when kids come to me, the place I always start in terms of counseling with them is no matter what their problem is, man, I hate my mother, you know, I'm thinking about doing this, or, you know, help me with this, or, you know, I got a problem with my dating life, or something. No matter what the situation is, I always try to move back from that situation and come back to start right there at that point and say, do you know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Do you have a relationship to Him? Have you ever given your life to Him? And I think that would save us a whole lot of trouble in the long run if we would begin to make a practice of that. Because time after time after time, I've had kids accept Christ who came to me with some kind of problem they were having out here, and they tethered it over Christian language when in reality they'd never started a relationship to Christ to begin with. It's God's will that all kids be saved, all people be saved. And since we're talking about kids, that all kids be saved. Okay, not only that, it's also God's will that you be sanctified. And, you know, for kids, that's a 50-buck word, but just to say to them that God wants you to be, like it says in this passage here in Romans 12, God wants you to be holy and acceptable, blameless before Him. Holy and acceptable, blameless before Him. And that to me is one of the real important points of communicating to kids, because they need very much to understand that God wants them not only just to be saved, but that He really desires that they live a holy life that's separated and different from others. Yes?
Do you have any problem when you are discussing these issues
holy and acceptable, that kind of is a big church word that they don't really understand what holy and acceptable is, blameless, that they think that's not going to be in the Bible? Yeah, and let me just say something at that point, although it doesn't have anything to do with God's will. I think it's extremely important that we identify with kids in terms of where they are, not in language we can understand. Now, I think you can start the point and say, listen, you need to be sanctified. Let me tell you what that means. That means you need to be holy and blameless. You know what that means? That means that on Saturday night, your life is supposed to be pure before God. Now, they understand that. That means that in the locker room, you're responsible to God for a holy, blameless life. And they understand that. And so you need to translate it down in terms of a place where they can understand it. And And just as a part of that, we'll look at two things here, but I think this will help you at this point, just to look at these two things. One of the things that's important for kids to understand is that their position in terms of sanctification. Their position is that before God, see, and most kids live under tremendous guilt complex. Their position before God is that when they invited Jesus Christ into their life, God no more, just as we talked about this morning, God has removed their sin as far as the east is from the west. They're totally clean. They're absolutely and totally pure before God. When God looks at them, all He sees is not their dirty old grubby life, but all He sees is the life of Jesus Christ living in them. And boy, when a kid can grasp that concept and you can help him see that, it really sets him free to be a new person. I prayed with a kid just the other day who accepted Christ. And the thing he said to me, he says, "Boy, I feel like God has lifted a burden off my back." And the thing he was saying is, "Man, I've been living in a lot of guilt. And Christ has just taken away." I said, "Wes, you feel clean? Are you clean? You know, we talked about 1 John 1:9. And I said, "You clean?" He said, "Boy, he said, I really am, you know." And he began to catch this right from the start of becoming a Christian, that Christ was really... had really made him clean and pure on the inside, and that's his position, that he has a position that when God looks at him, God doesn't see anything but purity, holiness. Now, also it's helpful for kids to see that in their practice, that's not necessarily true, and that God has called them not to be perfect. That the Christian, see, a lot of kids stumble over this, and I've had kids say, "You know, man, I can't make it. There's no way I can do it. You know, I can't be perfect." And I said, "Man, that's right. You're absolutely correct. There's no way that you can be perfect. But let me tell you what to do." And then I try to explain to him how he can experience cleansing of his life day by day by confession. 1 John 1:9, realizing that one way I try to explain it is, you know, here you are over here, and before you became a Christian, and now you're over here in the realm of Christ. Now you don't want to practice sinning anymore. It's 1 John. One says you don't want to practice sinning anymore. You can move from one realm to the other. So it's important to help kids understand that they are not expected to be perfect, and yet that it's God's will for them to live a pure life. And when they do blow it, that God does forgive. That He does forgive.
Have you ever had anybody question you as to the difference between practice and position? Have you ever tried to have to explain to them? I mean, you know. How often has it been since a young person was confused about practice and position? In other words, your position is clean upon salvation, but your practice daily needs to be a daily cleansing. Mm-hmm. And they say, "Well, if I'm already clean, how come I got to be daily cleansed?" Have you ever had that?
No, not really, because most kids realize that they get daily dirty. If you understand what I mean. Most of the time they realize the problem's on the other end, and the fact that they say, "Man, I can't make it because I do blow it so many times. You know, I'm afraid I can't make it." I don't know how many kids I've had say that to me. I just can't make it because I can't live a life. You know, how many kids say that to you? I'm sure.
Or the idea that, well, since I can be forgiven anyway, why not go ahead and do this anyway? I think this is the presumptuous thing.
Yeah, and at that point, then you can bring Paul. Into the picture in another place. I think it's Romans 9. I believe that's where it is, where he says, you know, if you just, you know, basically paraphrase that, is if you're really taking advantage of God's grace, then God forbid that should happen, because that's not what God intended at all. Y'all are warm in here, aren't you? Did you raise those windows over there? Well, did y'all raise that one? I think it'd be real helpful to me. So I think it's important to clarify at that point, though, and to answer the questions at that point in terms of making sure that they understand their position before God and what Jesus has done, and then how their lives, because they're human, they're not going to always make it exactly, you know, exactly right, and that God really does understand that, and that it's a process and a struggle to become pure before Him. I think that's it. And then One of the places I always like to take kids on this is over to 1 Thessalonians 4. If you want to turn over there, we can just look at that for just a minute. But I think this is helpful, especially in terms of getting real practical about things. Says verse 2:42 says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, see, this explains it real well in terms of kids who can understand, probably especially from the Living Bible. I'm not sure exactly what it says, but I'm sure it's pretty explicit there. It says that you abstain from immorality, that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like heathen who do not know God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Stay away from sex, control your body, don't lust, and don't take advantage of other people. Basically, when you get it down to it, that's what he's saying there. Kids understand that, folks, because one of the biggest problems they face is the problem in areas of their sex life. And if you can relate God's will and sanctification to that area of their life, and they can catch it and begin to live like it, I tell you what, you've won the battle at that point. Really, you have won the battle. That passage, I think, is real helpful at that point. Okay, let's move on quickly here because our time's slipping away. But I think another thing that is really helpful is to say about the sanctification thing. One illustration that I've used is about Bud Wilkerson. He used to be the coach at Oklahoma University where Max is, and they won 57 straight games, and a reporter came in and asked him one day, "What is the greatest thing you do? You know, you've got a great football team, well-oiled machine, the whole thing runs, you're winning all these games. What is the most important thing you do?" And he said, "I try to give my quarterback the mind of the coach." See, and that's what sanctification is, trying for us to take on the mind of Jesus, for us to become more and more in His image. And the result of that I think the phrase that really helps me at that point is, I am becoming what I already am. Become what you already are. And a little explanation, kids understand that real well. I think 2 Corinthians 3:18 helps at that point. It says, "We Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, we become more and more like Him." Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? God's sanctification. Okay. God's will that we be sanctified. God's will that we be Spirit-filled. And just in a brief word here, the word "transformed" there in Romans 12 means changed on the outside because of what's happened on the inside. And what's happening on the inside of us is that the Spirit of Christ is in there moving around, making a difference. And then it says in Ephesians 5:17-18, the verses you're very familiar with, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the idea there is to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, not just once, but continually being filled and being what God wants you to. And I try to explain to kids how the Spirit of God needs to be released in their life, and how He wants. He's probably been cramped down in there somewhere for a long time, but that He really wants to get free to do anything He wants to in their life. And if they'll make a total surrender of their life to Him and say, "Lord, I want You to fill me with Your Spirit. I get all sin out of my life. I'm clean. I want to get it all out, and I want You to fill me with Your Spirit." Then there's a fairly clear understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I've tried to particularly help kids understand this concept of spiritual breathing. Are you familiar with that? How many of you are familiar with that? Most of you are. It's the concept, you know, where you breathe out. That's confession. You breathe back in. That's the filling of the Spirit. And it's in a kind of an illustration that they can catch hold of at that point. Or I've used the concept of the 50-gallon jug. You got a great big jug here, and you fill it up with water. You get a hose, you stick it in there, and you fill it up with water. But before that, you've already filled it up with rocks. Okay, it's filled up with rocks, it's filled up with water. It's filled up, period. It's full of water. Now, you reach down there, and you start to pull out the rocks. You pull out one rock, you pull out another rock. You leave the hose in there, and it keeps running. It keeps being full. It's got more water in it. But it's still full, right? Full and overflowing. Okay, and that's the way the Spirit of God works. God works in us. He takes the crud and garbage and gets it out, and He refines us and takes us, you know, begins to to bring more and more things to our attention so he can get them out of our lives. And then with the Spirit of God totally released in our lives, with the spigot on full force, then the Spirit of God can move in our lives to be set free in there to really make the kind of difference that God really wants to make in it. And so I think it's really important that kids understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. I really honestly do. It's important for them to understand what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. I think a lot of you have shied away from that because of the charismatic thing and a lot of other things. The best thing that you can do is take a biblical approach to explaining to kids that God wants to be filled with His Spirit, and He wants that Spirit released in them so that He can have total, absolute control of who they are, and so He can do His work in them. And that is really, really important for kids to understand. Because let me tell you something. They're mixed up in every kind of conceivable thing you can possibly imagine. They're hearing stuff at school. They're all kinds of stuff is going on where they are. And if they're not getting some solid teaching from you on who the Spirit of God is and what He can do in their lives, and not just some kind of a matter-of-fact information thing, but really how practically the Spirit of God works in their lives, then you've cheated them in terms of knowing God's will. It's important for them to know that the Spirit of God needs to fill them with Himself. Okay, quickly to move on here. The fourth thing is this. That's to suffer. And it says here that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And when you look at this concept of sacrifice, what you see is that you see the picture of a person taking something that's of value and letting it go for the sake of the whole. And you understand this illustration. Anybody that's seen a baseball game understands that you hit a ball, a player comes up and he bunts the ball, for example, goes down third baseline, he runs to first, he gets thrown out, but he advances the runner to second base. That's a sacrifice bunt. A sacrifice fly. Gets it out to the outfield, runner moves to second, he's out at first. So, the concept here is one of sacrifice, and I think that helps illustrate it a little bit. Now, the concept of sacrifice is also the concept of suffering. And the word for suffering in the New Testament is the word philipsis, and that is a beautiful picture there of being in a winery type of thing, and the grapes are down in there, and there's some men down in there, the way they used to do it in the New Testament, men would get down in there and stomp it out with their feet, and the longer they stomped, and the more pressure they put on those grapes, the finer the wine was. And that's the picture today that I want us to see, and that is that God puts pressure on us so that He can make us conform to His will. And that's what suffering and sacrifice really is, that God puts His pressure on us to make us like He wants us to be. And boy, if you can help kids understand this, it'll be absolutely amazing. Kids think that once you become a Christian, you're not supposed to have any problems anymore. Probably because we've taught them that. That's why they think. Or somewhere along the line they've gotten that idea. But the whole thrust of the Christian life is that once you become a Christian, God tries you and tests you and puts you through a lot of circumstances that will make you grow to be in the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And boy, that is really exciting if you can help a kid understand how in his life those pressures with his parents, those pressures with his friends, those pressures he's up against every day at school, the pressures he's against, with his football team or whatever, can really be used of God. See, most kids still think the Christian life is a piece of pie over here that you do on Sunday. That's what kids think, isn't it? Most of them, right? And they think it's that piece of pie over there, where in reality it's all of life. And if you can help them see that pressure with that friend at school, the girl who's really giving your gal a rough time, is an opportunity rather than something to be avoided and run away from and unspiritual because she's got a problem in that area. If you can help them understand that that's God's way of putting pressure on so that they can grow, it makes all the difference in the world. So much for that. We got several other things to cover, but I think it's important for kids to understand God's universal will at this point. One other thing that's not on the sheet that you might add, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks is another one, and that is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you didn't get it, It's God's will for us to give thanks in everything. All right. Now, I think one thing that we've underlined here on the blue sheet that really I need to call to your attention, I think it's really significant here, and that is if you expect to reveal the unknown, God to reveal the unknown, then you must be willing to do the known. See, now, if a kid's not willing to be saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, and deal with the pressure of the suffering in his life, then he's not really interested in getting to know what God has in mind for his occupation, right? Or what college he should go to. What difference does it make if he's not living it out in those other areas? And that's why it comes back to that relationship. If a kid's not living in the right relationship with God, then he can't really ever know what God's will, what God's specific desires are for his life. And so I want us to understand that, to be real clear on it, because if kids don't understand that, then you may help them get into the college that you think they ought to go to, but you haven't really helped them know what God's real will is for their lives, what his real desire is for them. Are we clear on that? Okay. Now, the third thing is principles for specific decisions. One illustration that's really helped at this point is one that F.B. Meyer has used, and that is he was on a boat, and he was coming into the harbor, and he was up there with the captain of the boat, and they were coming into the harbor, and he says, "Boy, that looks awfully narrow. How are you going to get in there?" And the captain said, "Well," he says, "you see those three lights along the shore?" He says, "When those three lights get in perfect order, perfectly a straight line," he says, "then I take the ship right on in." And he said, "we go right on into the harbor." And I think there are several specific signposts that somebody asked a few minutes ago, some specific signposts that we can look at that will really help kids at this point. One is the Bible. Most kids, let's face it, the reason they can't know what God's will is because they're not really finding out what God's got to say. They're asking you questions like, should I date a non-Christian? Should I marry a non-Christian? What a stupid question. I mean, really, that's totally irrelevant if you've been reading God's Word. The answer is obvious in His Word that He doesn't have any desire for unbelievers to be unequally yoked together, an unbeliever and a believer to be unequally yoked together. Well, why don't most kids know that? Because they haven't had a desire to be in God's Word, or because you and I haven't taught them God's Word to the place where they can find these things out for themselves. The Bible is one place. Now, when they're doing the known, God's going to be willing to reveal the unknown. So they need to be, they need to be clear on what some of these biblical principles are from God's Word. Another one, a guy. Bible, you've got the witness of the Spirit, that inner peace that comes when God really is dealing with your life, and when He's dealing with it, and you're at peace within yourself, and you can be assured that, or that's one of the signposts that helps you be assured that's what God's will is. Another one is it's prayer, coming before God and lifting it up before Him, and as you lift it up before Him, allowing Him to speak to you in prayer. Another one at this point is is the advice of others. And I really try to make a strong point of this right here. If you want to know what God's will is, ask your parents. Ask your parents.
Even lost parents?
Even lost parents. Yeah, I really... And now, that doesn't necessarily mean that if they're the witness of the Spirit and the Bible goes against that and the other thing, that that's necessarily all the will of God. But I tell you what, most kids that I know have never considered asking their parents, for one thing. Most of them, a lot of them, are in rebellion against their parents, and that's one of the reasons they can't find God's will in the first place. And so, to seek the advice of their parents, you know, if you ask your dad what to do, what are you asking me for? You ask your dad, he lives with you. What'd he say? Well, come back and see me when he's asked your dad. Let's find out what he had to say about it.
How do we advise them, like, if they are, you know, really walking with the Spirit, a desire to stay willing before confession service, and they're sticking out of school? Do you have any advice? You know, we can't tell them what school to go to, but do you have any suggestions as to how we can help them decipher what the Lord we have? Besides, you know, I know with the circumstances of the Word of God, you know, the Word of God, anything else?
Well, I think one thing you're doing is I think we're responsible to counsel at this point, but a lot of times we take it upon ourselves as youth directors to say, this is God's will for you. I think I just threw up a red flag at that point to say, watch out for that. When you pointed out these things, you say, go to it. You see what you can find. Let's continue to talk about this thing and see what we can get worked out.
This is what I was saying too. We can't talk in this place together.
Yeah.
Can we help guide them according to maybe what desires they have to go into? Or to say, here's a whole bunch of, you know, schools that have that type of feel. You know,
oh, yeah. Yeah, see, and that gets as broad as the world, really. You know, that's as broad as each individual, because God's specific desire is not God's specific desire. All the universal things we mentioned are all God's specific desires. He desires that in each decision we make, we use His Word and prayer and the inner witness of the Spirit and circumstances around us and the advice of others to determine what that specific decision is. But at the same time, His desires for each of us, because we're uniquely made, are different for each one of us. His desires don't express themselves in the same way. I've just been through this college thing with two guys in my discipleship group at home. And one of them, boy, we really struggled through this thing. He had an appointment to West Point. He didn't want to go to West Point. His dad wanted him to go to West Point. His mom didn't particularly care whether he went to West Point. She wanted to stay closer to home. His dad thought it was a great opportunity. Well, you know, we really battled that thing back and forth. Now, what did I tell you about him that would help? Nothing. Because he is one unique individual, and I had to deal with him on an individual basis and help him because he was Mike Pineda and not some kid in your youth. You see what I'm saying? Now, you know, maybe that's a cop-out. I don't think it is. I think it is respecting the uniqueness of each individual.